Glad you're here on this beautiful morning. We are and have been in a series, the Sermon on the Mount. And really, when we started this out, I brought to light the authorship of the letter of Matthew. Matthew is recording Jesus' words. Matthew, in the chronology of his own letter, Matthew is not a disciple yet. Matthew is listening in the crowd, and he's hearing about the kingdom at hand, and he's recording this with a great excitement, and there's a reason that he's excited about it. Jesus is clarifying the way that the kingdom of God will be realized in the lives of those that are looking for it. And of course, Matthew was an outsider. And really, in the system that was being lived out and being presented, had no hope or nothing to look forward in the kingdom of God that he had been told about. He was an outsider of his own people, hated, considered dead by his own parents, probably. He had no place in the Roman culture because he was a Jew, and so by all accounts, he had not much hope. But here he is in the crowd, recording with great joy the words of Jesus about the kingdom of God that is coming. At this point in history, the hearers of this message that Jesus is bringing identified the heirs of the kingdom by two means. The first was ancestral lineage. And if you read through the scriptures again and again, you will see references to being children of Abraham, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And much of the promise that was being looked forward to had to do with your lineage, had to do with who you were. If you were outside of the nation of Israel, or you were not Jewish by descent, then you were without promise because the Jews were God's people. The other way that the inheritance could come, or you could become an heir, was by how you lived externally. And actually, there were a process that you could go through to become part of the Jewish nation, right? And of course, baptism was part of that. And so when you see John baptizing, this isn't something new, but John says something different. He says, be baptized for the remission of your sins, not to become part of a nation, not to go through that ritual or that rite. And so as Jesus declares that the kingdom of God has come, what is he not doing? He's not basing it on your lineage or your external behavior. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God begins where? Begins in the heart. And it's been interesting as I've gone through, of course, I haven't brought it up in a couple of weeks, but Psalms 119, 160 says the sum total of God's word is truth, and every ordinance is everlasting. And so truth is all of God's word harmonizing together, not just the little bits and pieces we choose to pick out. And so I've really tried to stick with that as we went through and to take the things that Jesus is saying and to view them from multiple places in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as I've studied this, I haven't written a book, and it's not a new theology, but I think you can take any New Testament teaching, and it will find its roots in what Jesus says here. You know, this is the only sermon in its entirety that is recorded of Jesus. It must have been a good one. And as you look and you go throughout the scriptures, at least as I've gone through the New Testament and pulled, and we'll pull some more today, but just about every New Testament topic finds its roots in what Jesus says here about the kingdom of God that is at hand, the kingdom he came to usher in. Now, most of the hearers in this crowd identified with Moses, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And of course, Moses was the giver of the law. God spoke through him and he gave law. Unfortunately, that law had been transformed into a method of living externally. Jesus is addressed on multiple times by people who were observers of that law in an external, and one of them says, man, I tithe of my mint and my dill, you know, these little things in the garden. And Jesus says, well, that's great, because that's an external thing, right? He says, you should have done that, but not at the expense of the important things like mercy and love, which are what? Which are issues of the heart. And Jesus, again, is addressing the brokenness that began in the garden and is still present, where the shift took place from the importance and the priority moving from who I am to what I do. And Jesus is still saying, in this kingdom, the kingdom that I've come to usher in, who you are is far more of a priority in the eyes of God than what you do, because out of the heart will flow something. And if the heart is bad, then what's going to flow out of the heart eventually will be seen for what it is, and that's bad. I remember we had a gentleman here, I don't know how many of you ever got a chance to see Chhatra Tamang. Chhatra was from India, or he wasn't from India. He was from around Calcutta, but there was another country. Anyway, he told us about when you went to a market to buy vegetables, that you always had to pay very close attention to what you were buying, because especially when it came to the leafy vegetables, many of the merchants would take rotten produce and they would wrap it with good leaves. And you wouldn't realize what you had gotten until you got home and you begin to peel back the layers, and you would find that what was underneath was no good, even though it appeared good on the outside. And of course, that is the dynamics that Jesus is addressing as he goes through. And again and again and again, he uses example after example of going, you know, here's what it looks like on the outside, but here's what's really going on the inside. So it's not a matter of what's happening, it's what's really going on, right? And at this point, Matthew is very much not in the crowd that would be inheriting the kingdom, yet he records with great excitement what Jesus is saying about the kingdom at hand. Why? Because in the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, everybody has an opportunity to participate and to realize the kingdom. Why? Because it starts in the heart. It doesn't start with how you act on the outside. It doesn't start with your lineage. Now, again, I always get nervous when I hear something like that. Are you saying it doesn't? No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how we act. I'm just saying that when the heart is right, there will be a transformation on the outside as well. And if all we do is adjust behavior, right? The kingdom of God is not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. It's about heart transformation. And when the heart is transformed, a good tree cannot continue to produce bad fruit, right? And Jesus says this. He says, either make the tree bad and its fruit bad, or make the tree good and its fruit good. You can behave well or appear well and have a bad heart, but you cannot have a good heart and continue to appear bad, right? So when you see bad fruit, know this, something needs adjusted inside, right? I have many friends who struggle with many things, but what I know is this, that the bad fruit I see on the outside is not a matter of bad fruit. It's a matter of something's wrong in the tree that needs addressed and needs healed. And when that is healed, the fruit will change. The fruit will change. And so here Jesus is speaking about that. Now, Peter is also hearing this message. We're kind of taking a shift. We're going to look at Peter here for a second. Now, Peter is a disciple. at this point. He's with Jesus as a disciple. Matthew is not. But Peter hears this message. And he is having the same seed planted in his heart. Can we say it? Jesus is planting seed. Jesus is sowing seed. He's sowing seed into Matthew's life. He's sowing seed into Peter's life. He's sowing seed into the heart of every person who hears this. And Peter, who is hearing this message, is having the same seeds planted in his heart. Now, Peter is in a bit different place. He's probably, you know, he is also a Jew, but he's in a little bit better standing with the community. And so he has hope. He's looking for the kingdom of God, but yet he's hearing the same message that Peter, the things that you had hoped would bring the realization of the kingdom really aren't the things. Let's address the heart. How many of you know Peter had some heart issues? How many of you know all of us do? I can't wait to get to heaven and meet some of these guys. They're going to say, I heard all of those bad things you said about me down there, right? Peter is also hearing, and the seeds are being planted. And later on in his life, he writes regarding this hope as the seed bears fruit in his life. Now, today, there's really going to be a theme of seed time and harvest, and there's a reason I want to do that. It grabbed me as I was studying, and especially as we prepare to finish up. But let's look at what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, but you are a chosen race. Now, again, we're talking about the kingdom of God that's come, the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. And this is what Peter has to say at the end of his life. This is not what he would have said on the hill. He said, you're a Jewish race, but now he says, you're a chosen race. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people. Now, when Peter sat on this hill and heard the Sermon on the Mount, he thought he was the people, right? And everybody else looking around, you're not, but we are. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Here we have Peter towards the end of his life bearing the fruit of the seed that was sown in the Sermon on the Mount. God choosing a people for himself who can declare his excellencies because they know him. Now again, that is a matter of who you are, right? You cannot declare the excellent. You can talk about somebody that you know about, but you can only declare the excellencies of somebody you really know. And so here is Peter saying, we've been called by God to really know him so that we can declare who he is, for we are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people who belong to God. And he also knows that in this life, we still know the battle of the external waging the war on the internal. See, being a chosen nation and a royal priesthood and a people that belong to God doesn't mean that we don't experience life. Matter of fact, he goes on to say after he says all that, what's he say? He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, the outward waging war against the inward. There will always be a tension. I guess there's two tensions. A lot of times we go, well, this is good, this is bad. Listen, there's tensions. We have tensions. Tensions must be managed. There are tensions of the outward life that will always attempt to pull me away from the transformational process that God is doing on the inner person. And that has to be managed. I never get away from the external, not as long as I live here. There's always going to be a pull. And I talk about it every week. I go, man, how do I end up back over there? Well, there's a tension and it pulls, and I have to realize that it's there, because what that does is that affects my posture before God. And I go, God, I feel this. I know where that takes me. I'm human, right? I'm human. I still feel that. That's still a reality. But what I understand is that knowing you is of greater value than having that. So let's keep the priority, and let's let this be what it's going to be. And that's what Jesus has said earlier. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these other things that people worry about out here, God knows how to take care of that too. But keeps the priority, the priority. And so Peter, I want you to catch this. There is a span. I want to stop here for a moment. I want to stop here because it's worth spending a little bit of time here. And I want to consider another reality of the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't come right out and say it, but as you look through the New Testament, you see it come out here. You see it in the things that Jesus is saying, and you see it in the life of his disciples, because he is sowing seed. God told Noah, when he came out of the ark, he said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will endure. And it is just interesting to me that as you read the Gospels and you read the things that Jesus said, he continually talks about the farmer and the one who sows seed, and he continually compares the kingdom to those things. And so there's some principles that we should understand, especially as we process a section of scripture like the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to it. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage we just read, Peter penned these words somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 60 years after hearing the Sermon on the Mount, probably closer to 60 years. So 60 years has transpired between the Sermon on the Mount and what Peter says in 1 Peter, yet we hear that the seed is still bearing fruit. Good fruit comes when we take good seed and put it in the process of living it out. Good fruit comes when you take good seed and you put it into the process of living it out. Look at Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Now this is John Mark. This is not the disciple Mark. This is John Mark. And he is recounting, he put together a letter of things that he wanted people to know because of what he had heard. But he records this, and this is Jesus, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Okay, and we get a picture of that, but there's a process when you sow seed, isn't there? There's a process. And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. And how, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest time has come. Whenever you sow seed, there's a process. We do not understand all of the process, but it is a God-ordained process. And when good seed is sown, it takes time to grow. And we may not have control over the growth or how it sprouts or where it comes, but we tend to it in the process, don't we? If you don't, the weeds grow up or it dies for lack of water. We have been given seed that has been sown, and now we tend to it. And then what does it say? And when it's opportune time, you put in the sickle and there comes a harvest, right? And so we see that there is a harvest of God's word coming out of Peter's life, but it took a process. And some of this took 60 years. It took 60 years for him to be able to write that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It took 60 years from the time of the planting of the seed to the time of the harvest. That's pretty amazing. Very much not a part of the culture we live in, right? You know, the best fruit still comes from good seed. What happens when you start messing with seeds? When you want a plant to grow faster, when you want a plant to grow bigger, what do we call that? We call that GMO, right? You begin messing with the seed. Don't mess with the seed. God said, I've given you good seed. Put it in the ground. Be a part of the process, because when you be a part of the process, you may not understand what I'm doing, but tend to the seed, because it will produce a harvest. And of course, Isaiah told us that. He says, God's word comes down and it will accomplish the thing for which he sent it. Doesn't mean it's going to be McDonald's quick, right? There's a process. There's a process. And as we come to the end of this series, this is the thing, because when I get close to the end of a series, you want to know what I'm thinking? Wonder what I'm going to preach next. What I'm going to preach next. People must expect me to preach something different. What am I going to preach next? I catch it in myself. We're always ready to move on. We're always ready for the next new thing. But as we come to the conclusion, I wonder what seed has been sown into your heart that needs the process of time and experience to bear fruit. You know, so many times, I'll be the first one to admit it, when I was just attending a church, when I was sitting under a pastor, I was involved in the church, but you know, many times I would hear the sermon, I'd go, that's great, and I would leave, and if you asked me 3 days later, would the pastor say, I go, yeah, I don't remember, but he'll have a good one next Sunday. Right? It's seed. It needs to be tended to, and that is part of the reflection card that's like in the seat back. It's like, take this with you and meditate on it. Tend to the seed this week. Get it in the ground and don't just forget about it. There are things in my life that I can say, and I'll usually say, God marked my life with this. That means I continually go back and I attend to that seed because it is in the process of growing in me. Some of it has borne fruit and some of it hasn't. Some of it's still growing. I'm still coming to understand what God has sown in me. But we have a not good tendency in the culture that we live to just go, well, you know, if it didn't give me what I want right there, it's 5 minutes ago and I'm looking for the next new thing. That is I'm amazed. If somebody does something now and they post it on Facebook, you don't want to do that anymore. You want to find something new to do and post. And that's just kind of the culture we live in. And it's not all bad, but it's also not all good, right? There are things that need process. The Word of God needs process. And we should be attending to the seed that God has sown in our life. Oddly enough, when you have a new thing, it is simply the next thing to become of no interest. It's kind of how it is in our culture. I work in a business that is a retailer, and I see it all the time. The new thing comes out, and in 2 months, it's not the new thing anymore. Somebody else has come out with something new, and somebody else has come out with something new, and it's kind of disheartening to me. I'm kind of nostalgic. I like older things. But it used to be that when you bought something, let's say an automobile or a washing machine, that you expected 10 years from now that you would be able to repair that machine because it was probably going to last that long, or your car, or whatever it was. And then when it broke, you would go to the store and you would buy a part for that and you would replace it. Well, it's not the case anymore. When things are made now, they're batched out. They probably make a certain amount of spare parts, but when they're done with that, those molds go away, and once your parts are gone, you might as well just dispose of it and go get something new. That's kind of the process that we live in, and unfortunately, that will make its way, if we're not careful, into our relationship with God, and we go, well, I already heard that. That's 5 minutes ago. I need to hear something new to encourage me and to keep me going, and I say, well, no. What you really need is you need process, because that was good seed. And if you will sow it and you will tend to it at the right time, it will bear a harvest. But if not, all you're going to end up with is who knows what. And I want to say this because I've lived just long enough to realize the truth of this statement. God knows what you need long before you know you need it. And he will give you the seed to sow so that at the opportune time you will have a harvest. But here's what happens so often, and I've unfortunately just had to learn to tell people this, is that God gives them seed. It may get sown. And of course, we know there is a parable in Scripture about the sower of the seed. I don't need to go there, but the seed is sown. It's not cared for, or it's not sown at all, or it's put in the wrong place. And now all of a sudden there's a need for that seed, but there is no harvest. And at that moment, you're out of luck. I mean, you're not out of luck, but it makes it very difficult, right? It's kind of like you'll have a friend that comes to you, and the way I say it is the pot is boiling, right? The pot is in a full boil. It's boiling over. It's going over everywhere. And they come to you and they go, fix it. And I go, well, I'm sorry. I can't fix that. Number one, I haven't had the opportunity to be a part of the process, so I really don't know what's in the stew. And the fact that you didn't come until it was at full boil means that all I can do with you at this point is walk with you and care for you, and we're going to have to manage some of the damage, and we're going to have to walk towards healing, but there is no quick fix. And the kingdom of God's hand is like that. God, in his mercy, gives us the seed that he knows we will need at some point in the future. Now, whether or not we tend to it is up to us. We need to tend to the seed, because the newest, next best thing isn't what makes things better. It is the good seed that is sown that bears a harvest over time. When this creeps into our relationship with God, we fall into a snare of what Scripture calls itchy ears, always needing something new to keep us charged and on the edge. Again, I challenge you to go back through and go, God, what have you said to me during this time? There is, I think, any major teaching in the New Testament can be tied to the Sermon on the Mount, the things that Jesus said and the things that he taught us about the kingdom that was at hand and those who would realize that kingdom. It's not about always hearing something new and exciting. Sometimes it's about the monotony of being in the process. Do you ever feel like, as a follower of Christ, if you're not excited, then you're missing God? I'm telling you, God works in the monotony. If you ever get a chance, there's a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it was written by a monk friar who had the worst of the jobs at the monastery. And yet he practiced the presence of God. And he said in all that he did, he practiced his presence and found the joy of just being with God in the mundane of the day. You know, in the Old Testament, between the end of the book of Malachi and the New Testament, there's like 400 years of silence. Was God not doing anything during that time? Oh, absolutely, he was at work. God is at work in the mundane, and I think we do ourselves a disservice in always trying to move from there to the next place of excitement and newness, because it gives us this condition called itchy ears. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Now, this is Paul's last writing to Timothy. This is just before Paul's execution. And he says some of the most important things he's ever going to say. Again, this is seed that's been sown in his life that's bearing fruit. And listen to what he tells Timothy. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, I want to tell you something. Sound doctrine is good seed. Sound doctrine is the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that the kingdom is like this. He goes, people aren't going to put up with that anymore. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I am going to use two terms from here on out. Well, more than that, but we can be a farmer, right? Or you can be a treasure hunter. Now, how many of you have ever watched the treasure hunting shows? I mean, if you have the History Channel or whatever they're on, I had a friend who really liked these things, and we would watch where they were looking for this or for that, or the legend of this or the legend of that. But you want to know what most of these shows are based on is myth. There's a story that someone told that said this happened, and we're trying to find it, right? And that's kind of what happens when we're always wanting to move on to the next best thing. Paul tells Timothy, he says, there's coming a time when people will turn away from sound doctrine. Why? Well, that's boring. I've already heard that before. Well, it's great that you heard it, but what have you done with it? Well, it didn't produce in me. Did you tend to it? Did you go back to it? Did you practice it? You know, a good coach isn't continually teaching you new things. A good coach makes sure that you're solid on the basics, right? Who's the guy that took the Packers? Lost his name. Lombardi. Lombardi gets his team around, right? And these guys, they were horrible. They were horrible. What's the first thing he says? Gentlemen, this is a football. Right? He takes them back to the basics. Why? Because the basics are the things that really produce in our life over time. And in Scripture, Paul tells Timothy, he goes, listen, there's a time coming when people aren't going to want to deal with sound doctrine anymore. They're going to want what's new. They're going to want what's exciting continually. And there is no process involved in that. You just hear it and you move on. You hear it and you move on. You hear it and move on. And in the Western culture, we are very much linear in how we want to live. In other words, it's always got to be something new coming at you. But in the culture of Jesus' day, they were very circular in that they went through the Scriptures in about a three-year cycle, and you would continually come back and go over those things again and again and again. Why? Because the basics are important. That is the good seed. That is sound doctrine, right? You don't need something new to be fruitful. You just need to tend to the good seed. And in my life, I have to guard against, as will you, that my learning has outpaced my obedience, right? If I never heard another sermon, if I never had anyone preach to me, I have been given enough seed to see an amazing harvest in my life if I will walk it out. If I will walk it out. What are you doing with the seed that you have been given? Jesus' words that were sown over 2,000 years ago are still good seed today. And all that Jesus says must be approached with the intentionality of the farmer rather than the insatiable desire of the treasure hunter. This kingdom, the kingdom Jesus ushered in, is realized in those who are willing to embrace the practice of sowing good seed and endurance in caring for the same. The Gospels are full of examples of what the kingdom is like, and a good portion of those examples are tied to the process of agriculture, seed time, process and care and endurance with the same seed, and then the harvest. And the New Testament is rich with these types of encouragement to those inheriting the kingdom, which would include us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run through a list of Scripture. I want you to see this in Scripture. We have communion today. I want to take communion. Now, amazing that when Paul talks to the Corinthian church and he recounts for them the things that Jesus said, what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, this is good seed that you need to revisit. Every time you do this, you are remembering You are in process. We're all in process. We're all in process. You don't need another new thing to help you in the process. Most of the time, what we really need to do is we need to come back and revisit the good seed and go, God, what are you doing with this? Where are we at in this process? Just because I haven't seen it produce anything for me doesn't mean it's not good in me. Because you're working on the inner person. You're doing a transformation. You know, all of these examples are examples of time. When the caterpillar goes into the cocoon, does it come out a butterfly the next day? No, and there's a great amount of struggle that's involved in time, and everything gets turned into goo. And then it comes out at the proper time. And it's the way it is with the kingdom of God. And I will tell you that God is giving you seed today that you will need at some point in the future, whether it's a week or 10 years from now. How many of you have ever experienced this where something happens and all of a sudden you remember something that you heard a long time ago and you go, oh, I needed that today. And I've experienced that so many times in my life. When Cassandra and I were walking through her cancer, there were prayers that were answered, but we had sown the prayers years and years before. And God was bringing a harvest at that moment. It was the appropriate time. Kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in is certainly not a microwave. It's certainly not a microwave. It is a process, and he calls us to this process. Because you can know about somebody and not know somebody. And what are we called to do? We're called to know God. Well, how do we know God? We know him in the process. We know him day by day as we spend time with him, as we meditate on his word. Why is the study of scripture so important, right? Because that is one of the main ways that God gets his seed into your life. And I'm telling you that when you experience that, as you study scripture and you experience God sowing seed in your life, there's an excitement. When the excitement fades, don't quit tending to the seed. When I had a garden in Billings, I tried to have one here, it didn't work out. But when I had a garden, it was always exciting. It was exciting when I got to plant the seeds. But then came the wait. You want to know what I did during the wait? I tended to that ground. I watered it. I pulled weeds. I waited. I'd see things coming up. Oh, goody, goody, goody. You know, and then you'd start to see the fruit. Oh, not time yet, not time yet. And then the frost had come, and it's still not done, and I got it hanging in the basement from the roots. Oh, there's a process. There's a process. We've got to give ourselves the process. So, listen to the encouragement of the process, because this is so much a part of what Jesus is teaching. It's so much a part of what Jesus is teaching. He's calling us to the process. Look at what Paul tells the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Process, process, process. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What are we sowing? Good doctrine, good seed, right? Sound doctrine. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Process. Why does he say that? Because he knows we're going to get weary. Because he knows the process can be long. Because he knows that not everything shows up tomorrow. And not everything is old news just because it happened. It's good news. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, speaking to Timothy, now I want to tell you something. You've got to understand Timothy's disposition at this point. Timothy is not in a good place. From my understanding, if you read 1 Timothy, Timothy's in Ephesus, and Paul tells him to stay on there. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy who he sent to Ephesus. Timothy's AWOL. And all of the things that Paul says, he's speaking to a discouraged person. Right? Things have not gone well for Timothy. Good seed has been sown, but he hasn't realized the harvest. And how many of you know when you work hard on something and it doesn't produce as quickly as you think it should, that can become discouraging. So Paul is speaking to a discouraged Timothy, and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood, he takes him back, you have known the sacred writings, what the seed has been sown, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Here, Paul speaks to Timothy and he tells him, listen, the seed has been sown, but you have to give it to the process and continue. And there's a word that is introduced, and you don't see it here, but it's called endurance. And Paul and James both talk about endurance, and they say, let endurance have its perfect work in you so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. What does it take to be complete, lacking in nothing? Process, endurance, seed time to the harvest. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I want you to notice that these are things that you would have known in your past. Does he tell them to look for the next new thing in the future? He says, no, remember the good things that have been sown into your life by God. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, I would say if there is a struggle, which I would just about bet if we could stand up today, each one of us would have a struggle. Many times when we struggle, what's our tendency? Our tendency is to look for the fix. What's going to fix this? How do I fix this? Many times there isn't a good fix. Many times it's just process. And I would say that when we begin to look back and say, God, what is the process? What is the seed that you've sown in my life that you want me to tend to today? Because you're in the process of bringing about the harvest that is necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Discipline, when you hear the word discipline, think of a coach. Coaches discipline, how they discipline. With drills where you practice the same thing again and again and again and again so that it becomes natural. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Again, the word pursue is a process word. It doesn't say apprehend peace, it says pursue it. You're going to have a lot of time to practice. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. What's doing good? It's tending to the seed. Why? Because it's affecting the internal person, because it's giving me opportunity to know God in those situations. That's really what you're doing when you're tending to the seed. You're having a difficult situation and you take the time and you stop and you go, God, what seed have you sown in my life that is really a part of this process? Where am I at with this? What's happening in me? Who am I right now? Who am I being? Who am I about to be? What fruit am I about to bear? And God, how am I knowing you in this moment? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Again, it's process, looking ahead, going, don't quit, right? We heard Paul tell this to Timothy. Keep attending to the good seed that's been sown, for it has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. When he talks about shrinking back, he's not talking about just falling off the edge into desperate sin. It's just we grow impatient in the journey. It's interesting. I was just reading that about the nation of Israel as they traveled through the desert. It said they became impatient in the journey and they began to grumble. They began to murmur. We want something new. They didn't like the manna. We want something new. I got to say, if you feed me the same thing for 40 years, I'm probably going to complain too. So, but that's what it says. They grew impatient in the journey. Therefore, they began to mumble. To give attention to what has been sown. So today, I'm going to get, if I get Tyrese and Cecil, would you help me with the communion? I want us to receive communion together today because this is an act of tending to the seed that has been sown in our life. The good news, which was good news way back when, and it's still good news today. Amen. Jim, you can probably stop the audacity. Thank you.